All right, I'm going to stand back here for a moment and just tell you, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark chapter 5. All right, turn line 2, turn down a little bit. All right. So can you still hear me? Okay. All right, that sounds better. Thank you very much. All right. All right, Mark chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 5. We're going to be in the second half of this chapter, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 41. And as you're turning there, I wanted to kind of draw your attention to something. I don't know how many of you went through this. I don't know if it was just specific to when I went to school. But did you have to complete a senior project when you were in high school or in college? Or write a senior thesis? Or do what's called a capstone? To finish your degree. The idea behind that, in theory, is it's a project you do in your final year, your final semester of school, to kind of demonstrate what you've learned, everything you've learned, and how you're going to put your education into practice. That's the theory behind it. My senior project was raising a seeing eye puppy, which was a great senior project because I got to have a puppy, but it was also something that I had already done 3 times before, and it really didn't have anything to do with the schoolwork that I had learned, but it counted as a senior project. So in theory, it's supposed to tell you all that you have learned and how you're going to put it into practice. It might not have worked for me, but that's the plan behind it. I want to kind of suggest to you today that what we're looking at in this section of Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 41, is somewhat like that idea, except that it's really being used as an example. It really is being used as an example of all that Jesus had been teaching his people and his disciples about faith. There's a major section of the Gospel of Mark in chapters 4 and 5 that deal with faith over and over again. And as we come to the end of this section, Mark is using this story to put a cap on the end and say, so have you really learned about faith? Do you really understand what it looks like? Not just what it sounds like, not just what you're supposed to believe, but what it looks like. That is the section that we're going to be looking at this morning. Mark is driving at this great question of trying to show people, who is Jesus and how do you respond? Or this morning, who is Jesus and what does it look like to have faith in him? What does it look like? So let's begin reading in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd that's pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. This is an incredible story. It's a wonderful story. So much happens here. I want to just walk through this passage. And as we walk through, we're going to be making some comments and noticing some things. The first point that I have written on the outline in your bulletin, if you want to follow that along, is seeking Christ, or seek Christ first. See, the introduction to this story is familiar to the Gospel of Mark. It picks up much the same way that most of Mark picks up, immediately following the previous events. Mark is trying to tell one continuous story. And so if you started reading here, when he had crossed again in the boat to the other side, well, if he crossed again, that means he's already crossed once before. So you need to kind of know that he had gone across the sea before that. It picks up in a familiar way. He's just continuing to tell the story. And again, with Mark, there's always a crowd following Jesus, and often that crowd presents some sort of problem. But he's there, he's with the crowd, he's with the people, he's teaching them, he's speaking to them. He's speaking to them, but there's an interruption. An interruption happens. A very important man comes and falls at Jesus' feet. Maybe you are familiar with this story, maybe you've heard it before, and so we don't pause to consider just how big of a deal this is. In chapter 3, Jesus had been teaching in a synagogue, and he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And this enraged the Pharisees, so they went out and they were seeking how they could destroy him. And now the ruler of a synagogue is coming to him. Rulers, anytime you have the name of ruler, you're probably not the type of person to fall down on your feet and cry in front of other people. To beg somebody else to help you. But that's where he's at. That's the point he has come to. Why? Because of his daughter. The suffering that his daughter was going through. He had no pride left. There was nothing important enough to himself or of his own position that he wasn't willing to give away for the sake of his daughter. He loved her. And she was sick, and he knows that she's dying. But he believes that Jesus, and Jesus alone, can save his daughter. Why else would a man, why else would a father leave his daughter's bedside at the very hour when she is about to die to seek somebody else unless he believes that that person can really help? So in his great distress, in his sorrow, in his turmoil, he comes and he seeks for Jesus, and he falls down at his feet when he finds him and he begs him, "Please come and save my daughter." Jesus agrees. He agrees to go with the man back to his home. And they start to travel. They start to travel back to his home so that Jesus can have compassion on his daughter and heal his daughter. But there's an interruption. Another interruption. Another person seeking for Jesus. We've talked about the sandwiches in Mark before, where he begins by telling one story, and then he splits off and tells something else that happened, and then he comes back and finishes the first story. Now, this one seems to actually have played out this way in real time, but it's another one of these opportunities to see the same thing that is true in both stories. There's one point that's being made by these two interrupting stories. And there are some important things that we need to notice about this woman. She comes and she's got this very severe medical condition. We don't know exactly the condition. A discharge of blood. It could be different kinds of medical conditions, but that's not exactly the point. The point is it was severe. Her condition has grown worse. Physically, she is weak. Physically, she is suffering for 12 years. A chronic illness for 12 years. There's more to it than that, though. The specific issue is that she has this discharge of blood for 12 years. And blood, in that first century Jewish culture, would make a person ceremonially unclean. For 12 years, she has been unclean and unable to come into the presence of God in the way that was outlined in the law. 12 years, she's been unclean and unable to come to God. But in her distress, and now even in her poverty, she has sought healing. She sought healing from everyone, anyone. She's paid all kinds of money, and now she has nothing left. Nothing left. So in her distress and poverty, she's heard about Jesus, and what does she say? If I could touch even his garments, I will be made well. She believes that Christ can heal her. She believes now, at this point in her life, that only Christ can save her. She also believes that just one small touch of Christ can transform her life. Just one small touch. The people of this story begin to show through their actions and through their words that we need to seek Christ. Specifically, and firstly, we need to seek Christ, and we can seek Christ for healing. We want to be careful as we read these stories in the New Testament. Oftentimes there are kind of two things being taught at the same time. And if we're not careful, we can give too much weight to one side or the other. Well, let's start here. Why did these people seek Christ? Because they needed physical healing. And they sought Christ, and what did they find? They found physical healing. He is a God who is powerful and has authority over life and death. He can heal. Medical treatment, I think, is a good thing. I think it's a wonderful thing that we have in our world, that we can seek the advice of medical professionals, that there are medicines that we can use. That's a good thing. But where is your faith, even when you seek medical counsel? Where is your faith? Is your faith in the doctor, or is your faith in God being able to heal you through the intervention of a doctor? It's a small distinction, but it's an important one. In our Articles of Faith for the Bible Fellowship Church, we have a statement on divine healing, and this is what we say. We say, it is the believer's privilege to seek the will of the Lord in matters of physical healing. This healing, whether by natural, medical, or supernatural means, must come from the omnipotent God who created the human body. God is the one who always brings healing. He might use medicine, he might use nothing at all, just time, or he might intervene supernaturally and miraculously heal. But all healing comes from the God who has all power, who created the human body, and who sustains us. And so we can come and we can seek Christ, we can seek the Lord when we have physical trials, when we have healing that needs to take place. We can seek the Lord and put our faith in him for our healing, no matter the means that he might use to accomplish it. And if this story stopped right here at verse 29, that immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease, if we stop there and then skip all the way down to the very last verse of the chapter, or in verse 41, and saw that taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise, and immediately the girl got up. If all we had were those two verses, it would be enough for us to consider the goodness of God, the greatness of Jesus Christ, the one who is the great physician. And we would know, we could learn that we could come and we could seek Jesus in our distress. He would hear us. And possibly, know that he can do the same for us as he did for the two in this story. Jesus had mercy on these individuals. He heals them, and for them it's a marvelous thing to show the power of God, to be able to help us in our distress. But that's not the full story either. That's a good part of it, and it's a necessary part, and it gives us great confidence in God, but it's not all of the story. Mark, in his purpose in showing the way that this story takes place, is to tell his readers about the difference that Jesus makes in the lives of these individuals, and it also shows us that these changes come about through faith in Christ. Jesus is not just a miracle worker, but it's through faith that these people were healed. We see this. Jesus turns around in the crowd and asks, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples think he's crazy. "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at all the people around. We don't know who touched you. How do you even know somebody did? I mean, obviously, everybody's touching you." Jesus had known that his power went out. I don't know what that meant. I don't know what that looks like. How did Jesus feel his power go out? I think Jesus is probably the only one who knows how that felt. But he knew. He knew his power had gone out. This is important. It was not Jesus' garments that healed the woman. Jesus' clothing did not have supernatural powers. The woman comes, and as she falls down at the feet of Jesus, it's a slightly different phrase than the one that was used by the ruler of the synagogue, but it's the same picture. Someone comes and falls down before Jesus. Jairus came and fell down before Jesus, asking him to heal. This woman has been healed, and so she comes and falls down before Jesus. But Jesus explains to her, when she comes and she tells him her story and what she has done and the faith that she has had in him, that if she could just have this little touch, this small encounter with Jesus, then she would be made well. She tells him this, and Jesus says to her that it was her faith that brought healing. She had faith that this slight encounter with Jesus would bring her healing, and Jesus could have let her go. He didn't have to say anything. She could have been healed and gone home and been fine. But her physical healing is not the only thing that Jesus is concerned about. So he clearly explains to her, and he says it right there, "Your faith has made you well." It's not that she touched him. That's not what made her well in and of itself. She was made well by believing that he could heal and by seeking him for that healing. It took both of those things. She believed that Jesus could heal her, but she didn't stay at home. She believed that Jesus could heal her, but she didn't just follow him around or listen to what he had to say. She believed that Jesus could heal her and put her faith into action by going and seeking him and actually touching him. The touch is the example, the proof that there is real faith. She has been healed by her faith in him. And then, perhaps somewhat jarringly, the story shifts again. We're interrupted again. Jesus is talking to this woman about her faith having made her well, and that's it. There's no more story with the woman. We know nothing else about her. But we're back to the story of Jairus and his daughter. They come. They tell Jairus that his daughter has died. Think about that. We know the story. We read the whole thing. We know how it ends. What if you didn't know how it ended? What if you were Jairus? You sought Jesus to come and to heal your daughter. He doesn't make it in time. One commentator I read this week asked the question, how do you think he's feeling that Jesus, on his way to heal his daughter, decides to stop and have a conversation with somebody else. Somebody whose medical condition has been going on for 12 years, she probably would have been fine for another few hours. And because of the delay, now your daughter is dead. 12 years this woman has had this problem. But Jairus' daughter has had 12 years of life. There's a connection there. Mark gives us these details for a reason, to make us stop and think. Who should Jesus have had more compassion on? The 12-year-old who was sick and about to die, or the woman who had been suffering for 12 years? The answer is both. But if you're Jairus, you don't know that. His daughter now is dead. And as soon as they get this information, as soon as they hear this, Jesus looks at the ruler of the synagogue, looks him right in the eyes, I think. We don't have that directly in the text, but I think it's assumed. He says, "Do not fear, only believe." Why had Jairus come to Jesus in the first place? Was it to find a miracle worker? Was it a last-ditch effort? What harm could it do? Might as well have somebody else take a look. Or did Jairus come to Jesus because he believed in his power and authority over all things? Did he believe that Jesus really was sent from God and able to help? I need to tell you that I don't think that my faith has ever been tested like Jairus' faith was tested. If I came to Jesus and asked him to save my daughter and then my daughter died, would I fear or would I believe? Would I say all the right things, but then continue on my own? They tell Jairus, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother bringing him along. You don't need him anymore. He's got a choice to make. His daughter has died, so will he tell Jesus, 'Yeah, he still believes that he's from God, but he doesn't need to walk with him anymore?' Or will he bring Jesus back to his home? Will he continue to seek Christ and bring him back to his home?" The woman believed, and it was her faith that made her well. Belief, faith, came first. It was a faith that was put into practice through action. We have the reminder from James chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. I say, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What James is saying is that's not true faith. True faith that never puts into practice what you say you believe is not true faith. Faith comes from God. It comes from the hearing of the word of God. It's accompanied by the Spirit drawing us to action, to trust God, to follow him, to do the things that he has set before us. Sometimes that is trusting that God wants us to help others. He wants us to share our faith, to care for the sick, for the poor, for the hurting. We need to be sensitive to that. What does our faith tell us we ought to do? Sometimes active faith is just continuing to trust God and to put one foot in front of the other, even in our deepest distress. This is what's before Jairus right now. Why did he come to Christ in the first place? Does he believe in who Christ is? And will he trust him even in his deepest distress? not fear, only believe. So although his friends tell him not to bother Jesus, although when they get to his house, the crowds laugh at Jesus, although the whole world would ridicule him, Jairus believes. I think there's a fairly simple question of application we could ask right there. Although your friends tell you not to bother with Jesus, although the crowds would laugh at Jesus, although the whole world would ridicule you, will you believe? And will you put your belief into action following God's plan for your life? Jairus believes. He does have faith. Although I don't think that he could have known what was about to happen. He trusted in the goodness and power of Jesus. And we see then Jesus' greatest demonstration of his power. There can be no greater demonstration of power than what Jesus does. It doesn't matter what age you live in, what generation, what millennia. Death is unstoppable unless you're the Lord of life. Jesus has done many miracles, and he'll continue. He'll do many more. There is nothing more impressive to us than the power over death. There's nothing more startling than seeing someone who is dead come back to life. I say that from book knowledge because I've never seen it. I've never seen someone who had died be raised to life again by a word. Not in person, only in this book. For the people in this story, Jesus' compassion is palpable. It is tangible. He raises this young one from death to life and restores her to her parents. She gets up and walks around, and Jesus says, "Well, give her something to eat because she's probably hungry." Mark uses these real miracles, these real miracles that changed people's lives, to also pave a way to point to the real spiritual work that Christ can accomplish. He's already done this in chapter 2. The story of the paralytic. The point that Jesus makes there that Mark draws out is, which is easier, to say to someone their sins are forgiven or to heal them physically? And he proves that he has the spiritual power to forgive sins by raising the paralytic to be able to walk again. And people go out amazed. He must have this power because we've seen the demonstration of it. Now he raises the dead. Physically raises the dead. Again, we can take from this that God can heal us physically. Jesus raised this girl and restored her to her parents. Don't minimize that. For those that are involved and those that saw this happen, which was only a handful of people, this teaches us about God's ability to help us in physical trials. At the same time, we also need to recognize that the greatest disease we deal with is sin and death because of sin. Christ has the power to physically heal and to physically restore life. And Christ, through his death on the cross in our place, can also take our sin on himself and bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's proven that he can take your sins and bring you to life because he has done it in the physical world. That's why we read the verses that we read earlier from Ephesians. Though we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. That is almost an exact replica of what we see here in the physical world. Christ has the power to physically bring the dead to life. And because we see that demonstrated here, to this girl, to Jairus and his family, we can trust that Jesus can take us from spiritual death to spiritual life. So as we close this morning, I want to pull back a little bit. I want us to look not just at the details, but how those details go together. And this question that Mark is always asking, who is Jesus and how will you respond? I think this passage is just exquisitely written. Look at the repetition of words and phrases and themes from this passage. A man comes and falls at Jesus' feet to seek healing. A woman comes seeking healing and falls at Jesus' feet. A crowd was all about Jesus, but his focus was on speaking to the woman. Then Jesus spoke to Jairus and asked him not to listen to the crowd. A woman sought healing and was healed by her faith. A man sought healing for his daughter and received his request through faith. There's one other thing. Immediately upon touching Jesus, the woman was healed. And immediately upon Jesus speaking to the girl, she was raised. That word is repeated in those instances. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that people keep talking about? He's the one that has the power over life and death. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is Lord of all. He's the one who heals, who saves, who transforms lives. So our response to Jesus needs to be active faith in him. Maybe for you this morning, that's trusting in Jesus for the first time because you come to see that Jesus alone can change you, not just physically, but also spiritually. But all of us face things each day. We are presented with these choices of trusting Jesus and walking in faith. Will we trust Jesus? Will we continue to put our trust in him each day and prove that through our actions? We can. We can do that by forgiving others who have sinned against us. When the world might look at us and say, how could you possibly forgive that person? Because we trust Christ and he calls us to. We could prove our faith by helping those who are in need around us, by coming to him first and seeking him in prayer when we are in distress. Sometimes it's by trusting that even though he has led us into the storm as he led the disciples into the storm, that he can and will lead us through the storm. This is what active faith looks like. It starts by believing that Jesus died for our sins, that he can save us from hell and to life with God. But faith always continues. And faith is shown each and every day. It's shown in the way that we choose to follow Christ when he looks at us and says, do not fear, only believe. Will we put our faith in him by following him step by step each day? Heavenly Father, we need your help. I need your help to do this. I want to believe in you. I want to trust you. I always know that there are areas in my life that it is so hard for me to let go of and to follow you. To trust that you know what is best. To trust that you will lead me. Help me, Lord, to trust you and to prove my trust in you by following after you, by doing what you have called me to do in each situation, in each circumstance. Help us all to do this, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'll ask our musicians to come up and lead us in a closing song. Songs this morning, as you've heard, have been focused on Jesus, on how he saves us and is our sure and steady anchor for us. We also have the assurance from God's word that he will never leave us, and so we're going to close this morning by singing Blessed Assurance.